Hey everybody, I am so glad that you are here this morning. We are about to start a series that is really exciting on depression and anxiety and insecurity. And I know that may not sound really exciting. Carrie and I were actually joking earlier this week about how where she preaches often about joy. When it comes to that, talking about joy, she's usually the one that preaches about it. And it's kind of joy getting us through it. It's perseverance. Joy isn't just happiness, but it's getting through it. So when she preaches on joy, it's not completely lighthearted, but it's about perseverance and holding on to hope during the hard times and staying connected to God no matter what. But with depression and anxiety and insecurity, even though those things sound really bad, and they are, just talking about them is really good, and it's just so full of hope, and it's so so positive and lightening for us. I'm sure at some point that it'll send off triggers for some people that wrestle with these things, with depression and anxiety and insecurity. But I think it's going to do a lot of good just for us to talk about it. And there's a couple of reasons why. When we are depressed or anxious or insecure, there's this lie that comes to us that we each wrestle with that says, you are alone. You've got to struggle with this on your own. You've got to wrestle with this on your own. Nobody knows what it's like. You've got to keep this a secret. You're all by yourself in this. And it's just not true. These are nearly universal human experiences. And so the person sitting next to you may be feeling the exact same thing or has felt the exact same thing this week. And carrying this weight of I'm alone. I can't let anybody know how depressed I am. I've got to keep this a secret. And just by talking about it, we're kind of breaking that lie. And I think if I asked everybody in the room just to raise your hand, and I'm not going to do this, but like to raise your hand if you have ever wrestled with depression, then I think a lot of hands would go up. And there's different kinds of depression, but I just don't see how you can get through life and not be depressed to some degree at some point about something. And it's not fun, but we all wrestle with it, and we all experience these kind of lies. It's also good to talk about it because there's sickness and secrecy, and we're just getting rid of that today by talking about it. And we're a holistic recovery group as a church. We are a holistic recovery group. And it doesn't matter what your issues are. That we come here and we are broken people that come together to walk towards each other, or walk towards Jesus together. And it doesn't matter what our issues are. We're not specializing in one particular thing. But we're honest about them, and we are actively in recovery together. And another really neat thing that matters a lot to me that I think is really special is that throughout the Bible and throughout Christian history, God has continued to use people that have been depressed, that have been anxious, that have been insecure. And it's not anything that any of us want. But that's just the way that it is. That sometimes in our brokenness and the places that we've hurt the most, those are sometimes the places that we are most often able to offer hope and healing and compassion to other people. Just listen to this. This is a short list of people that have struggled with depression. The prophet Elijah, Hannah, King David, Jeremiah, prophet, the apostle Paul, St. Augustine, Martin Luther, John Calvin, and John Wesley. These are just quick overview, quick list of people that have really, really struggled with depression. And God did use them and has used them and is continuing to use these people today to do great and amazing things. And so this lie that we aren't of value to God, that there's something wrong with us, that this keeps us having these kind of issues, precludes us from being of value to God or value to other people, is just simply not true. And I think by just talking about these things, it really allows the light of God to shine into these dark places, and it changes those things. While we're doing the series, we're going to change up the morning format just a little bit. So, like this morning, we're going to define what depression is. We're going to look at Scripture and talk about what lessons that we have to take from the Bible, from Scripture, what God has for us there, and then just going to end up with some real practical stuff. And I'm going to pray between right before the practical stuff, and that's normally when we would go into our time of response, but we'll wait for the time of response until after we do the real practical stuff. So there's two main categories of depression. So this is what depression is. There's situational depression. And situational depression is a lack of vitality. And the key word with depression is vitality. That's real, real important. A lack of vitality in response to a loss, a stress, a hurt, or a substance abuse that typically lasts than 2 weeks. And that's the two-week thing. People that this is their field, psychologists and clinical psychologists and things, they need to put a metric on that. But I think that there's stuff that can happen in our lives where that leave us depressed, that are situationally depressed for longer than 2 weeks. If you lose somebody that's really, really close to you, I think it's reasonable for you to be depressed for just in your life, not just sad in that one particular area, but depressed in your life for more than 2 weeks. But so just put a little star by that in your mind. So it's a lack of vitality in response to a loss, a stress, a hurt, or a substance abuse that typically lasts for less than 2 weeks. Typical symptoms include difficulty concentrating, lack of energy, loss of appetite, overeating, inability to sleep or oversleeping, feelings of hopelessness, worthlessness, pessimism, apathy, and indifference. Everything feels exhausting when you're depressed because it's a lack of vitality. Some people are more susceptible to situational depression due to personality or worldview. So then the second type of depression is clinical. So we've got situational depression, then we've got clinical depression. And this is an ongoing or recurring lack of vitality that noticeably disrupts a person's life, often involves thoughts or attempts of suicide, and does not require a situational trigger, meaning that you can just be going about your day, sorting your papers, working in front of your computer, doing your work, driving home, washing dishes, whatever, and then it just hits you, just this weight, this sadness, this morbidity, this depression just comes over you. So you don't have to have a situational trigger to become clinically depressed. And clinically depressed people don't have to have a situational trigger to bring on these symptoms of depression. I think this isn't a technical term, but I think it's almost like being haunted. I think the spiritual words for this are much more helpful. Wrestling with your demons, saying my demons are really getting the best of me today. And there's some really it's not completely non-technical because some of Freud's work suggests that maybe there's something there. And he was somebody that does not believe in God at all, adamantly atheist. But towards the end of his life his research was saying, you know, this seems... As I look into this stuff, it does seem like that there is some demonic kind of stuff going on. And I find that is a better way to express what's going on instead of just using the word clinical depression. But Clinical depression can be linked to genetic susceptibility or trauma, particularly children. If they have been traumatized, then they are likely and abused, and they are likely to have a susceptibility towards depression. Don't abuse children. Ongoing situational depression can lead to clinical depression. So we're going to get into this more later on, but we get into the real practical stuff. But how we deal with our depression is really, really important, because we can either kind of spiral up or spiral down out of depression when it comes, when the kind of haunting, when the demons start getting the best of us, or when a situational thing is leading us to being depressed. We can turn to things and make life choices that that will lessen the effects of depression or increase their effects. So let's look at I want to look at some really amazing stuff that the Bible has to say about depression, and this is absolutely huge. What an amazing gift, because the Bible is talking to people about God and about people. And this, where we're looking at our text for today, is from this letter to the church in Corinth, and it was written by the Apostle Paul, who is a follower of Jesus pretty shortly after the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And he is traveling around the Roman Empire, the Roman world, doing what Jesus said for his apostles to do, to go and make disciples, to go and tell people that God loves them. To go and tell people that there is hope, that Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, has come and is inviting you to have a close relationship with God that heals you from the inside out, and that God is active and is working in the world. And it wasn't an easy thing for Paul to do, or for anyone to do, because it didn't always meet with a happy reception. For some reason, it was threatening to people, maybe for a lot of reasons. People didn't always want to hear it. But it was good news, and Paul loved God, and his life had been changed by God, and he wanted to share that stuff with other people. And so in this letter that he is writing to this church that he has been mentoring and teaching and helped get started, he's writing a letter to them, and in it he says something really amazing and significant about depression and where God is in the midst of depression, and how God can change this emotional liability into a spiritual asset. How God can take something that would steal your life and turn it into something that would lead you to life. To take something that would make you feel alone and oppressed and drive you towards a stronger connection with others and a deeper sense of your life with God. And I'm just going to go verse by verse here, but kind of start in a weird way. And this is 2 Corinthians 1. We're going to start out doing verse 8 through 11, and then go back and do verse 3 through 7. Because I think just for our purposes that we will get more out of what he's saying this way. So here we go. Verse 8. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles that we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. In other words, we were depressed. We were so depressed that we were suicidal. Under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. Things were rough there, so much that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. We were deeply, deeply depressed. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raised the dead. That's such a huge but, such a huge but. Major, major thing. So we were so depressed, but we decided to take this emotional liability and allow it to become a spiritual asset by allowing it to drive us to God, the one who raises from the dead. We were despairing of life itself, that we were suicidal, but we decided to allow this situation to instead of destroying our life, to let it drive us towards the one that would give us life, that gives us life. To allow it to use this thing, this depression, to teach us to rely on God, the one who raises the dead. And He, God, has delivered us from such a deadly peril of being being suicidal and depressed. He said, He will deliver us from such a deadly peril, has delivered us, and He will deliver us again. In other words, we don't think that this is over. This is probably not the last time that we're ever going to be this kind of depressed before, but we are confident that the God that delivered us before from this deep, dark depression will deliver us again. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us. No matter how many times that we go through this, we will continue to rely on God, who will deliver us from this deep and dark depression. As you help us by your prayers. So Paul is letting them know and inviting them in. I believe that I'm going to go through this again. We're going to go through this again. And that we're letting you know about it. And we're inviting you, we're asking you to pray for us. And we believe that as you pray for us, that God, who is faithful, will deliver us from this terrible depression. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Good stuff. It's good stuff. And that as God is going to be faithful in granting of your prayers, then we will have something to celebrate, that God has answered your prayers, because God will be faithful. We're letting you know about this. Pray for us. Pray for us. Okay, so now we're going to go up to verse 3. And now that we have the context for what Paul has just been through, and Timothy, so when he says we, he means him and this other guy named Timothy that is his, for this period of his life, is his traveling partner. So now that we know what he's been through, that he and Timothy have just come out of this incredibly depressing, suicidally depressing experience, and listen to how they open up this letter to the church in Corinthians, in Corinth. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise, celebrate. These guys have just been depressed. Praise. The Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Man, I think this is so cool. Because the two things that depressed people really need is compassion and comfort. Compassion and comfort. And Paul and Timothy come out in this letter, open it up by saying, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. That we know that they were depressed and they turned to God, deciding not to rely on themselves, but to turn to the God who raises the dead to life. And when they did that, that they found the things that they needed from God, that God gave them the very things that they needed, compassion and comfort. The Father of compassion and the God of all comforts, who comforts us in all of our troubles, and we know what these troubles were now, the God who comforts us in all of our depression, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. So this is amazing. So we have gone through this terrible depression, and we allowed, made the decision to allow God, to take this emotional liability and turn it into a spiritual asset. We allow this thing to be the thing that would drive us to God, this thing that would take our life, would steal our vitality. We let this be something that would drive us to the one that gives us life, that gives us vitality. And when we did that, we found comfort and we found compassion there. And now when we encounter people that also struggle with depression, we can give them, we are more equipped now to give them compassion and comfort because of the compassion and comfort that we receive from God. That our experience of allowing this emotional liability to become a spiritual asset and driving us to God has in fact infused our experience with purpose. It has infused our depression with purpose because as we have experienced this stuff, it has equipped us to give to other people the very things that they need when they are struggling. It has given us the things that we need, the things that other people need when they are struggling. It's beautiful. It's amazing that God has given them both comfort and compassion and also infused this dark experience with purpose that they may be a help to others. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. Saying here that this stuff is hard, that as we share in this, as we travel around the world and we are sharing in the hardship of sharing the good news, the hope, the love, the goodness of Jesus Christ, that there are challenges there. But just as we share in those challenges and in that suffering, we also, our comfort abounds through Christ. We share in that also. Verse 6, so if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we go through this again, it is for your benefit. We're going to learn something. Anytime that this stuff happens, we are going to allow this emotional liability to become a spiritual asset. And we're going to take notes. And we're going to use everything that we learn from here for your benefit. We are going to have faith that God is with us in that. Every step of the way, and we are going to receive God's gift of comfort and compassion and have that gift ready to give to you. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same suffering we suffer. This purpose, this comfort, it doesn't necessarily make everything all better. It doesn't make the clouds of depression go away. But what it gives to us is this patient endurance. And our hope is for you is firm because we know that just as you share in our suffering, so also you share in our comfort. Paul is, verse 7, where we're going to end there, is basically saying the same thing that I started out saying this morning, that he knows that that other people go through this too. And so he also knows, in reaching out to them and being open and being honest about this stuff, inviting these people in to pray with him and for him, is a good and needed thing. Because he knows that he and Timothy are not the only ones that suffer from depression. That the church that he is writing to, the people that he is writing to, that they suffer from depression also because they are human beings. And just as they share in this mutual suffering, so also he wants them to share in this mutual comfort that they receive from God. Excuse me. Excuse me. Terrible. Preaching and sneezing. Bad combination. amazing stuff here. What Paul is telling us over and over again, that if we allow it, depression can drive us to God. And that changes an emotional liability into a spiritual asset. It can drive us to rely on God, the one who raises the dead to life. And when we allow this emotional disability of depression to drive us towards our true source of compassion and purpose and hope and comfort, the only place that we would ever have really found real life anyway, it becomes a spiritual asset for us. This doesn't mean that I'm recommending depression or all the joys and the wonders of depression. I'm not. It's terrible. I wouldn't wish that on anybody. But what I am saying is that God can use this stuff. I wouldn't recommend it on anybody. I wouldn't recommend depression to anybody more than I would recommend having your arm blown off. And that's exactly what happened to a friend of mine named William. And I think there's something here to learn from his story. See, William, years ago, he was a drug addict. He made a mess of his life. And he was out of his mind one night, and he breaks in to this house. Not sure why, he's pretty sure that he wasn't up to any good. He was high, out of his mind, breaks into this house. But there's somebody at home. And he knew there was somebody at home. He doesn't know who it was, though. He thinks it was a woman. It was a woman with a shotgun. He broke into her house, and she blew his arm off. It was just hanging by threads. The ambulance got to him in time. He was bleeding out, but the ambulance got to him in time to stabilize him and get him to the hospital, get him to the emergency room. He was in and out of consciousness, lost a lot of blood. Heard them talking about his arm, maybe taking it off. It was in bad, bad shape. Somewhere in the middle of his coming in and out of consciousness, he had just this moment of clarity, and he saw his life and what he'd made of it and where he was. And he cried out to God. He said, God, I am so sorry. I am so sorry. I have made such a mess of my life. I've made such a mess of my life. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. Help me to live through this so I can live differently. I don't want this to be the end of my life. I don't want all the way that I've lived to be my life story. And God, please, if you're willing, please don't let him take my arm. Don't let him take my arm. And he passed out. And it was a while before he woke up again. But when he did, he felt terrible in his body, but different in his soul. With his eyes still closed, he just felt different. He was coming off of the drugs that he'd been on, terrible experience that he'd been through. And he reached over to feel what he was afraid was going to be a stump. But his arm was still there. He was in some sort of contraption, but it was still there. The doctor said he'd never have use of it again. But over time, a lot of miracles and rehab, today William has full use of his arm. And he's not perfect now, or he won't ever be. But he's sane, and he's sober, and he's happy, and he's a different man that goes about life with joy and happiness and gratitude to God. still has his struggles. But he walks through this life like he's got something to give, because God has given something to him. It's a different man. Beautiful, beautiful man. And you know what? He thanks God for that night. It's not a fun experience that he would recommend to anybody, having someone blow your arm off, but he's grateful to the person that did that. Doesn't know who it is still, but grateful. Grateful that that happened, because that experience is what drove him to God. That physical and emotional and chemical liability, a terrible experience, drove him to God, the one that helped him, and it helped him find life. Find life in that moment of clarity. And it changed everything for him. So depression is not fun or enjoyable. It's a weight to carry. But in God's hands, it can become a weight that has meaning and purpose. And for so many amazing people throughout the ages, it has made them the kind of people through whom God could bless the world. The question with depression, when it rears its ugly head, is not, am I alone? But where is God in this? God is right there where God has always been, loving you, holding God's arms out to you. The question is, in our weakness, will we allow God to be strong in us? Will we allow God to turn our cave of depression into a tunnel to light? Will we allow God to turn our cave of depression into a tunnel to light? Will we allow it to drive us to God and say, as the Apostle Paul did, but this happened so that we would not depend on ourselves but on God who raises the dead to life? Will we allow our depression, when it comes, when it raises its ugly head, to say, as the Apostle Paul did, but this happened so that we would not depend on ourselves but on God who raises the dead to life? May it be so of us. May it be so of us. May it be so of us. Let's pray. God, thank you, thank you, thank you for being you, for holding your arms out to us, even when we can't see it, even when we are wrapped in depression. Give us the insight, God, to allow you to turn this emotional liability into a spiritual asset. Help us to make that choice, that we may find your comfort and your compassion, and that you may infuse these moments and these experiences with purpose, that we may be part of your light shining in the darkness, that we may have purpose, that we may have light to shine into other people's lives when they go through similar troubles, similar suffering. Help everyone in this room and everyone that is hearing me today to know that they are not alone. When they walk through this valley of the shadow of death, they are not alone. There are so many brothers and sisters and beautiful, wonderful human beings in the world today and throughout history that struggle with these same things, and that God has used and continues to use in incredible, incredible ways. Thank you, thank you, thank you, God, for being our light in the darkness. Amen. Before we move into our time of response, I'm just going to get into some just real practical stuff. Every week I'm going to do this. I'm just going to hand out just a little, a sheet of paper I'm calling a toolbox. Just some practical stuff, either on depression or anxiety or insecurity. And of all the things that we've taught and we've preached about over the years, this is one that I hear back from the most, that people will email me or call or something, or just say, you know, I took this handout, this toolbox thing that you gave out, and I stuck it in my Bible, I stuck it in my glove box, I put it in my nightstand, and when I'm really struggling, I just pull it out and I read over it, and I get so much help from that. And I'm not saying that in a yay Nathan way. I'm saying that because I want you to pay attention, and I want you to take hold of this, because I really want to be of help to you. And I want us to be of help to each other. So if you struggle with depression at all, if you know anybody that does, or any of these things, which means that if you know anyone, hold on to this stuff. Because it can be an asset and help you be a real asset to other people. And I'm not going to read all of this stuff. You guys can read. But I'm just going to skip through and hit some things that I think just need a little fleshing out. That first part on what is depression, we already talked about that. How to respond to depression. This is what we need to do, the stuff about what we need to do when we sense depression is coming on. And like I said earlier, depression and anxiety and these things, how we respond to it, how we deal with it, can either make us cycle downwards or cycle out of it. How we respond is huge. So this is how to respond really well. This first one, don't believe everything you feel. Don't believe everything you feel. I know this might sound crazy to people that have never been depressed before, but I think people that have been depressed will understand what I mean. Don't believe everything you feel. You can't live your life based on the feelings that come up. Well, I'm just going to stay in bed because I don't feel like, or I don't feel, or I feel worthless, or I feel this, or I feel that. You can't make your decisions. You can't believe everything that you feel. Your feelings may tell you that everything is terrible when it's actually not. But it's actually not. So you can't believe everything you feel. I love this prayer of St. Augustine. Wonderful. He's a saint. and I'll just leave it at that. But he had this prayer that he would pray over and over again. Light of my heart, do not let my darkness speak to me. Light of my heart, do not let my darkness speak to me. And any time the dark clouds of depression, that his demons were getting the best of him, he would pray this over and over again. Light of my heart, do not let my darkness speak to me. Light of my heart, do not let my darkness speak to me. Number two, establish a routine. Just having a routine, whatever it is. It could be just, I'm going to get up and I'm going to walk outside. So important. Skip down to number four, exercise, especially in ways that involve sunlight. And this is something I got from Lauren Howland, a counselor here. I've used this toolbox before, but I had, I got some extra help this year with a counselor and a clinical psychologist, just to make sure that anything that I'm putting forward is just the best that it can be. So a 30-minute walk is the equivalent of taking an antidepressant. A 30-minute walk is the equivalent of taking an antidepressant, which is really, really huge. It means if you're depressed, you got to get yourself or have somebody get you and get you up and get you out and walking. Walk for 30 minutes a day. Walk for 30 minutes a day. And if you're really depressed, make it an hour or 2 hours. People that have really emotional jobs, like counselors, like pastors, if they're living life well, they're taking walks. And I don't always do the things that I need to do, but I'm just saying that it's not uncommon when I'm talking to other pastors, when I'm talking to counselors, to hear that they take an hour walk a day. or sometimes 2 hours of walking a day. It just depends on how much stuff that they've dealt with. They have, and if you have an emotional job, if you really struggle with things, walk, take walks, sleep, but don't oversleep. Reach out to your social network. Reach out to your church. Reach out to this holistic recovery group and just say, hey, I'm depressed. But especially reach out to a counselor, call a counselor, talk to somebody. I put a whole list of hotlines and things that you can call 24/7 about suicide, depression, anxiety, anything at the bottom here. And I'll do that every week. Resist being self-absorbed. That might sound strange, but depression has a way of making our world so small and just about us and the way what we're experiencing and the way that we feel. All of these things really do that we're going to be talking about. But find a way to resist being self-absorbed. Pray for other people. Think of other people. Serve other people. Number 8, change your mindset through meditation and prayer. Change your mindset through meditation and prayer. Philippians 4:8 is really great. Look that up, print that out, stick it in different places where you'll see it on the steering wheel of your car and your bathroom mirror. It's just great. Meditation and prayer has amazing effects on our brain and our chemistry and things like that. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Do it. And this one's so huge. Turn off the news and social media. I think most of us know what drives the news is fear and anxiety. So if you're watching the news all the time and taking in the news all the time, you're just getting a regular dose of fear and anxiety. And if you are depressed, if you're anxious, you especially don't need to do that. I know a lot of people in our church want to be politically and socially active, but let me tell you, you can, whatever the cause is that you care about, there's probably an organization out there that will let you know about what's going on and what action steps that you need to take. So if there's a congressman or somebody that you need to call at a certain time when a bill might be going through, they will let you know. So you don't even have to go and check the news. Just find an organization that cares about what you care about, and they will let you know, and then do that. And you are actually doing more good than if you were spending 12 hours a day watching the news, having just a full-on intake of fear and anxiety. Hey, here's your daily update on what you need to be anxious and afraid of. Stop it. Social media. Social media has been around long enough that we know that it's really good at providing three things for us. A sense of isolation, anxiety, and depression. It's really good at those three things. So if you want to be anxious and depressed and feel isolated, spend a lot of time on social media. And for people that really struggle with anxiety and depression, it has kind of, these things have a an addictive quality to them. Because if you are depressed or you are anxious, then those qualities in social media tend to resonate with the stuff that's going on inside of you. And so there, you get this feedback loop going on and it becomes addictive. And you just cut it out. You have to cut it out. Stop it. And I recognize that I'm telling people that might be potentially addicted to social media to just stop it. Telling addicts just to stop it. But do it. Stop it. Go seek help. Get help. Whatever you have to do, just stop it. Right size expectations for someone carrying a weight. That means that you can't have the same expectations of your depressed self as you would of your non-depressed self, or a depressed person versus a not depressed person. So you need to you wouldn't have the same kind of expectations of somebody that has a physical injury, a physical handicap, that you would somebody that doesn't. And so you shift your expectations based on that. And the same way, depression is something is an emotional handicap, an emotional liability that we need to adjust our expectations of ourselves and of others when they're struggling with these things. And guess what? We're not the best ones to figure that stuff out. What's reasonable and what's not reasonable when we're depressed, you know? We'll either set our goals too high or too low, our expectations too high or too low. So we've got to be figuring this out by talking to somebody. This last one, number 10, you got to get moving. And I got this from a friend of mine named Lamar, that he struggled with these things, and he lives in a low-income government housing. And there's a lot of people that are for seniors, and there's a lot of people that are depressed in there. And he's got to get what he calls a getting a moving ministry. So when people are depressed, he just gets them. He has this ministry of getting them up and going, getting them out of bed. And he said there's something amazing that happens with people when they just get up and they cross the threshold of their room, or they cross the threshold of their apartment door, that all of a sudden the potential for their day turns around, that they're just up and moving and out of bed. Lying in bed rarely changes one's sense of powerlessness and hopelessness. Let me say that again. Lying in bed rarely changes one's sense of powerlessness and hopelessness. If you're just going to lay in bed until things get better, or till you feel better about things, it's just not going to happen. Skipping down to the second thing under important notes, this is about the happy pill. What I call the happy pill, about taking drugs, and it's about people's two kind of weird stuff that people run into with drugs. One is not taking antidepressants, a resistance to that, because they don't want the antidepressants to change who they are when they actually need to take them. And the fact is, if you're depressed, then there's a good chance that the depression is actually changing who you are already. It's suppressing who you are. And so you need to take a good antidepressant to let the you out, to let you be who you are, and let your personhood to emerge. And the other one is this very common American mentality of just give me the pill, just give me the fix, just give me the drug. But for clinically depressed people, changing your brain chemistry with a pill without changing your mindset or behavior is rarely a formula for life. It's rarely a formula for vitality and for good relationships with yourself and with others. You need... there's a lot of stuff that you don't know about taking pills. I don't know if you knew this, but it takes about 2 weeks, like once you are taking an antidepressant, to figure out if it's actually really working. If you start taking one for like a couple of days and then you stop, you're just going to mess yourself up. It can be really, really, really bad. And you need to be doing, if you need to be on an antidepressant, you need to be doing that in conjunction with making significant life changes. Of getting out of bed, of going for walks, of making good life choices, of establishing a routine, of eating well and sleeping well, and talking to people. If you need an antidepressant, you need to be taking that into conjunction with making positive life choices. It's not a quick fix. And then jumping down to how to help others who are depressed. Encourage people not to feel funny about struggling with situational or chronic depression. It's what we're doing today. Number 4, strive for the tricky balance of offering them love and care without pitying them or feeding into self-absorption. Because like I said, that self-absorption is not helpful. It's not a good gift, you know. And sometimes we can kind of feed into that with a depressed person. And they need our compassion, they need comfort, love and care, but not pity, and not people feeding into a self-absorbed mentality. And last of all, just pray for them. If you know somebody who's depressed, just pray for them. I believe depression is one of the many manifestations of spiritual oppression, And I just believe that that prayer changes things. I've experienced it in my life. I've experienced it too often in my life, and I've seen it its effects too often in other people's lives to not believe it. Can't always explain it, but I believe it. So may God always give you comfort and peace and compassion. Thank you.